Good morning. Good morning. It's good to see you. I'm John Whitenack. I'm one of the pastors here. If you're a visitor, we know there's several of you with us today. We're grateful you're here. That was Tom, one of our other pastors, and Joe you saw earlier. We're grateful you're here this morning. We've been going through a series, we're on week four now, talking about what is important to us. What makes us Providence Baptist Fellowship? Who are we? And we've started with some things, and we've been very intentional about the order of them. The first one we talked about was truth. Truth. It's not things we come up with. It's not a philosophy of religion. It's God revealing Himself to us through the Scriptures. We see Him, we see ourselves properly through the Scriptures, through truth, capital T, truth. Then we talked about the core of that truth. If we had to boil it down, we got one sermon, not 13 to tell you about it. What would it be that we'd have to share? It's the gospel. It's that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He invaded, God Himself invaded earth in a human form and died on the cross for my sins and for yours. He rose again to bring us new life. And He offers freely an entire change of everything about you. The gospel. The good news. Then we said, okay, after that, how does this build? What happens from gospel forward? And it's discipleship. It's following Christ on a daily basis. It's growing in Him. And then we wanted to come to, well, how does this really work itself out? What is it that makes us different from everybody else? And one of the things we said was spirituality. And as we divided this up, I think Tom and Joe both looked at me simultaneously and gave this one to me. I'm not sure why, if I'm the touchy-feely guy amongst it or what. And I sat there, how do we go about talking about spirituality? This is not normal conversation for a Baptist church. Spirituality as a sermon topic. And so I got to thinking, okay, well, where are we coming from? And I prayed through this a long time, and I really genuinely thought about our congregation. And I thought, what does the term spirituality mean to a bunch of Baptists? And I came up with some ideas, and I hope you'll permit me on this. I'm just guessing here, but I'm pretty sure I'm accurate. And I thought about, well, what about Kenny? He's our chairman of the advisory council, and what does he think of when he thinks of spirituality? And my guess is, what's rolling through his head right now is, I just don't look very good in orange. And I'm guessing some of the rest of you are thinking the same thing, and some of us are grateful for the hair we have, and we don't want to shave the rest of it. And the first picture that pops into my head when I think spirituality is Buddhism. Is these Eastern religions, and that's probably the majority of our nation. If you hear the term spirituality, we think the Far East. And I'm here to challenge that today. I'm here to challenge you and say, there is a spirituality outside of the Far East religions, Buddhism, Hinduism. And I want us to explore that today. What does the Scriptures say about spirituality? Well, then I went through kind of some of the rest of the congregation. I thought, well, what else does some of our congregation might think when the term spirituality comes up? And Miss Errol, I thought of you. And I just thought, you know, she might pull that do off. I'm not sure, but if anybody could, Errol might. And I come, most of y'all know, I'm from Denver. And this is not uncommon to see very radical portraits of spirituality, of definitely not Christian spirituality. Maybe you couldn't nail down exactly what kind of spirituality, but a belief that there's something more than this human fleshly scene that we have. It's something more than just this life, but folks are not willing to take that step and say, it's a Christian spirituality. They want a spirituality, and if you check statistics and that means something to you, I have something to tell you. Our nation is a very spiritual nation. But from the trends we've been seeing, our nation is not a terribly Christian nation anymore. And so what is this combination of spirituality without Christianity? And you get very radical expressions. And it's very, very common. I wouldn't say majority, but probably close to it. If you travel to a place like Denver, where I'm from, to meet someone and you ask them, what do you believe about spiritual? And they will say, I'm a Wiccan. I'm a Wiccan. I'm a witch. It's very common to meet someone who would say, I don't really have a religion, but I'm very spiritual. It's very common to meet someone who has a crystal hanging from their rearview mirror, and they believe it has some sort of spiritual significance. As a matter of fact, in college, I worked at a Barnes & Noble in Denver, and don't think Tennessee Barnes & Noble. They're about twice the size in Denver. But we had one row of Christianity and Judaism put together. That also included, by the way, Christian Science, Scientology. I think our teenagers were talking about that this morning. But we had three rows of spirituality, Eastern religions, and we actually had a Wicca section. Our nation is spiritual. It's radically spiritual, but not Christian spirituality. And then I thought again about some of our congregation. I had to think to my very good friend, Russell Gill. And I thought, well, what would pop into Russell's mind when I say the word spirituality? And I think my guess is that's the reason I'm having knee surgery tomorrow. It ain't going to work. And we've had this infusion into our culture of pieces of Eastern religions like yoga that come in and say, this is okay, this is spiritual, but it's not any certain kind of spiritual. Whatever you are, if you're Christian, do Christian yoga. If you're Buddhist, do Buddhist yoga. If you're Hindu, which is where yoga came from, do Hindu yoga. If you're not any of those, just do yoga. Or whatever that expression might be. And I'm here to challenge that thought. By the way, if you're just curious, yoga, the reason I'm spending so much time on this is because I have so many of my friends who do this. Yoga actually comes from the word Joda, I believe I'm pronouncing that right. My Sanskrit's a little off. But it is an ancient Hindu term for linking or joining with a greater force, the greater force that's out there. And there's these things like yoga that come in and say it's a spirituality, but it doesn't have any ties to anything. It's a neutral spirituality. And I'm here to challenge that. I'm here to challenge that today. And as the message develops, you'll see there's a difference. Well, there's one last view of spirituality, I thought. And this one, I didn't even have to guess. I was sure of it. Brother Brian, I don't even see you. He's coming. He and his wife are so sweet. Nikki is our administrative assistant. She is cooking dinner for all our new members or anyone who's interested in becoming a new member. And so they may not be here, but I knew what popped into his mind when I said spirituality. I had no doubt in my mind. And some of us would say spirituality is a movie. It's out there. We're Christians. There's no spirituality except out there in the movies. And yeah, that's fun to watch, but it's fiction. And I'm actually going to challenge that idea as well, that there is a real, genuine spirituality. And it's found in the text of Scripture. And what I'm going to argue today is that's not spirituality in a sense of touchy-feely. It's not spirituality in the sense of mysticism. It's not spirituality in such of getting in touch with something out there. But it's spirituality as relation to God, the Holy Spirit. And what we're going to do is we're going to walk through a scripture passage, and we're going to talk about what does the scripture say about spirituality. And I want to argue something, that spirituality for the Christian is not just general spirituality. It's spirituality. It's a life that is submitted, listening to, and in relation to God the Holy Spirit. So I want you to open your scriptures with me today. Open your Bibles up to Galatians, the book of Galatians, chapter 5. The letter of Galatians is a basics letter. A lot of people think this may have been the first piece of the scriptures that was actually, of the New Testament that was actually written down chronologically. It's very early on. This is the beginnings of when Paul, Peter, John, Matthew, all these guys said, okay, we know Jesus. What does this mean on a daily basis? How are we working this out? How do we communicate this to other folks who didn't hang out with Jesus for 3 years? And so this is a letter written to a group of people who are very familiar with spirituality. Again, it's those spiritualities. It's the out there spiritualities, not Christian spirituality, but spirituality in a sense. And what Paul does is he says, you're saved. He argues that for the first four chapters, basically. He says, this is what it is. Salvation is about Jesus Christ, Him coming in, transforming your heart, making you completely and totally new. Now let's get down to the nitty-gritty. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, we're going to read this passage through the end of the chapter. He describes Christian spirituality. And not only does he describe it, he actually contrasts it to the world spirituality. And everything we saw up there is as expressions of the world spirituality and a whole lot more. We're going to see Paul address these. Galatians chapter 5, again, verse 16. Read with me here. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things which you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice such things will never inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Congregation, would you pray with me? God, our Father, you've given us your Spirit. Teach us today to follow Him, to submit to your ways. Teach us to be spiritual people who glorify the name of Christ at every opportunity. And it is, Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. Congregation, Paul puts this forth in a very clear way. There's three segments to this passage. First is an introduction. Here's what I'm talking about. Second is this is the flesh. Third is this is the way of the Spirit. And what we're going to do is we're going to walk through this and develop an idea of Christian spirituality. And what you're going to see is Christian spirituality is less about mysticism and more about an inner battle, a fight. And that's where we're going to argue, what I'm going to argue from this passage, and what I hope we can see that Paul is saying. But then we're going to go in and say, okay, that's good. Love, joy, peace, I want those. I don't think anyone in this congregation would deny that. But how, on a daily basis, when you're sitting in the green chairs, how does that work itself out? And that's where we're headed. So turn with me to the scriptures, and I hope you'll permit me. I've going to do something a little different than I normally do in preaching. I'm going to preach from my own translation of the Greek in this, and I hope you'll allow with me. It may make it a little hard to follow, but I'll try to give you verse numbers so you can follow along in your copy of the Scriptures. This is a passage that's very, in one sense, simple. There's not that many words, but in another sense, the concept is incredibly deep and rich. So I hope we can get into that. Paul's first argument, he kind of gives us a thesis statement. All those high school students are realizing those words that you learn in the English class actually have meaning and purpose outside the English class. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. Let me give you my translation. He says, now I'm saying, live your life. That's where he's headed. On the daily basis, when the rubber meets the road, Monday morning, when you're headed to work, your life is to be lived in the Spirit. It says, and then you will in no way fulfill fleshly desires. So Paul sets up two things, the Spirit. And the first thing I want to say to you is this is talking not about a part of our being. We could talk about, we could describe ourselves as a mind, a spirit, and a body. I think that's accurate. We could describe ourselves as a spiritual side and a physical side. There's lots of ways to do that. That's not the Spirit Paul's arguing for here. We know that from the rest of the book. He is talking about the Holy Spirit, God Himself, as Joe read about earlier. God is a three-person God. He's one God, but three persons. God the Father sent God the Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. And God the Father and God the Son emanate or send forth the Holy Spirit to us. Jesus promised the Spirit to all believers. This is the Spirit we're talking about. Paul says, I want you to live in God, the Holy Spirit. That's a mind-boggling concept. How do you do that? I think should be every person's first question. It was mine. How in the world do we live in God, the Holy Spirit? That's not something we can touch, box, feel, package. How does that work? What does that mean? And he gives us the first hint, and he says, if you do this, you're not going to fulfill the desires, the lusts of your flesh. Now, we can talk about flesh in several ways, but the easiest thing is when you pinch it, it hurts. This is this physical side to us. Christ comes in, his words to us out of Paul is, behold, you're a new creation when Jesus Christ has saved you. So there's this radical transformation, but guess what? You wake up the morning and you have the same color hair. You still might be overweight if you're my case. There's not this instant changing of our physical bodies. And unfortunately, the battle we face, the reason we grow, the reason discipleship, following Christ on a daily basis, is so important, that this flesh, this physical nature, is still stained by the pains of sin. Those sins that we have chosen, we have indulged in all our life, it's left this stain and this remnant. And not only that, the sin of Adam has just been passed on, and it just has done something to corrupt us. And so Paul says, you've got these fleshly desires, and I don't know what that is for you, but I can pretty well just think instantly, okay, this, and this for me. It's those things when if you're not intentional, that's where you're headed. If you're not saying, Lord Jesus, whatever you say, I will do, you know right where you're headed. It's these fleshly, latent desires that have been a holdover from that old life. And Paul says, walk in the Spirit, and you won't succumb to those desires of the flesh. He kind of continues on his introduction. In verse 17, he says, because, he's giving us this reason. Why does this work? Why is it if you follow the Spirit, you won't do the flesh? It says, because the flesh lusts in opposition. It's desiring, it's hungry. It is striving after things that are dead set opposite the Spirit. He says, this flesh is desiring things, and they are not the things of the Spirit. And then he changes it, and the wording, this is why I kind of wanted to use my translation here. I want to be very precise in the wording. He says, the flesh lusts in opposition to the Spirit. He says, but the Spirit is in opposition to the flesh. So the Spirit is not, it's a person. It's a person of the Trinity. He's not sitting here desiring. This is not a spiritual side of us. It's not our spirit that's desiring against the flesh. It's God's Holy Spirit is flat out dead set against the sin of who we used to be. God's Holy Spirit is God. He hates, He loathes, He is wrathful against sin. And this latent flesh that's within us, yeah, it's lusting, it's desiring, it wants, it craves. But God's Holy Spirit says, I am in war against you. This is not of God. This is not healthy for you. I am in opposition to this flesh. So Paul starts to create this battle of the flesh. It's just this, think of a ravenous animal, just this hungry dog running around seeking anything it can to eat. That's us. That's our flesh. If we were left to ourselves, that's where we would be. And God's Holy Spirit is not ravenous. It's not random. It's not hungry. It's not crazy. He says, no, I'm opposed to this sin. So this is the picture Paul begins to present. It's this fight, this battle. He continues on. In the last part of verse 17, he says, but because these are in opposition to one another, the result is that even if you want to do something, you might not do it. And I think this goes both ways. That flesh that's desiring, that's part of us, that's still there, wants after all these sinful things. Paul says, you got a chance now. As a matter of fact, not only do you have a chance, you have everything has been supplied in Christ for life and godliness. Another place he says that. And he says, you might not do what you think you're going to want to do. And then it flips to the other side. The Spirit is saying, this is what you are to do. You are to follow Christ. You are to worship God. You are to submit your lives to my direction. The Holy Spirit commits that to us. And yet, guess what? The flesh is still there. It might not happen. So what is it that makes this distinction between what happens? There's this battle. There's two desires going on. They're opposed to each other. So what is it that makes the difference? And I think he gives us a hint in verse 18. He says, and since you are led by the Spirit, he's going to go on and take another step. Hey, I think you guys are going to do this. All right. The choice is obvious. Be led by the Spirit. Obey this command. And so he says, and since you are led by the Spirit, you're not subjected to the law anymore. When I was growing up, a teenager, again in Denver, the churches in Denver are not strong. It is a huge mission field. And Sarah, I know, could testify to that. We struggled to find a good church. By the way, Sarah Joe's wife grew up in Denver too. We never actually played each other's school, but I knew much of Aurora. The churches are flat out weak. As a matter of fact, most of them are pretty horrible. And our family struggled, and we went to an independent Baptist church. We could not find a good Southern Baptist church in the town. We went to an independent Baptist church, and they were affiliated with Bob Jones University. And Bob Jones University has done some great things. They have great homeschool curriculum, but it's a school that's known for legalism. It's a school that's known for having separate sidewalks. Now, I don't know if that's actually true, but the rumor is they have separate sidewalks for guys and gals. I mean, it's just a silliness on rules. And I saw guys my age go down there, 4 years, come back, and I saw something happen. They were subjected to so many rules. And these rules weren't necessarily wrong. I mean, they were set in place to try to protect people, to try to guard them against sin. It wasn't that so much that the rules in and of themselves were a bad rule. I can't think of any of them that were sinful. But there were so many rules that how they learned to live life was, guess what? You have a rule for everything. You follow this rule, you follow this rule, you follow this rule, and you make sure you keep in the rules. And suddenly they'd come away from that college, they'd get a job, and they keep their rules. But then something odd happened, and I saw this, and it scared me. It taught me something, though. Suddenly, when they came upon a situation where there was no rule, they went crazy. I had friends who refused to go to a movie theater to watch any movie. I mean, we're talking no Pinocchio if it's in a movie theater, because that's against the rules. But they would watch trash and filth in their own VCR. This was a VCR at that time. I'll tell you how long ago this was. They would watch filth in their VCR because it wasn't at the movie theater and the rule said, don't go to the movie theater. And I learned, rules won't fix it. Rules will not teach you how to live life. You know what? We can go to any other system out there, and there's a lot of rules. And you know what? It may make a very nice, clean-cut, good-looking guy or gal. But guess what? If there's no spirit, if there's no spirituality, rules will find their end. And that ravenous wolf inside every one of us takes out, goes crazy. So Paul says, there's this war battling inside of you. Rules aren't going to do it. They won't fix the problem. The Spirit fixes the problem. So let's keep going. He says, now the fleshly works are visible. Pay attention to that word works. We're going to come about it in just a little bit. He says the fleshly works are visible. So what do you see in verse 19? When a person is giving in to that fleshly side or has never been saved, they're still lost as a goose, and that is them, that fleshly side, what do you see? It says, now the works of the flesh are visible. Sexual immorality. And by the way, this word is very broad. This is anything sexual that is outside of one man and one woman in marriage. That's the Bible's plan. And anything outside of that is, guess what? Sexual immorality. It continues on. Sexual immorality. Perversion. I think that's the best word to describe this. This is deviant things. This covers pornography. This covers the trash on the internet. This covers the trash in the magazines. This covers the mind that runs off in the fleshly way. This is the work of the flesh. The next word, some versions translate it orgies. I think the best way I could describe it is think back to the 70s. I wasn't there. I've read about it. And the free sex movement. It is just rampant sexuality. That is the work of the flesh. That is what comes. If you are giving in to this fleshly desire, it's everywhere. So it says sexual immorality, perversion, free sex. The next word, you'll see it, some sorcery, witchcraft. It is literally getting high for spiritual purposes. That's the best way I could put it. This is the drugs, the alcohol, whatever it is that gets you high, the adrenaline, that gives you a spiritual experience. It's turning to anything but God for spirituality. Troublemaking, I think that's the most literal translation I can give you. If you're stirring it up all the time, let me tell you, you're not living in the Spirit. Arguing, extremism, that picture I joked with Errol about, but the extremism of a radical anything that is just way off the deep end, that's not of the Spirit. Our commitment is to Christ. He says to do your best to lead modest lives so that you can be seen before men and they can glorify your Father. Extremism, fury. If your anger's out of control, this is you. Seeking prominence. Said enough. Divisiveness. If you're stirring it up again between the brothers, it's wrong. False belief. Heresies is what a lot of your translations will say. This is a surprising one. Did you realize that our belief, what we believe and what we understand about the Scripture, is radically important? If we have wrong beliefs, guess what it's going to allow? That flesh to find a weakness, to find a weak spot. If it's the legalism, the rules, well, guess what? Your flesh will find the loophole in the rule. Your flesh is a great lawyer. He can get around things. It might be the other way. If your theology says, oh, it's all about God. There's no human responsibility. It's just all God. Guess what? Free reign. Do whatever you want. Congregation, false belief will affect your spirituality. Continues on. Jealousy, drunkenness. Those are just exactly what they sound like. This next word, as best as I could translate it, is partying. It's going out, it's the frat party. It's the nightclubs, it's the wicked side of life. It's letting all restraints go and just letting your flesh have whatever it wants. He continues on, and similar things. Maybe he didn't name your particular poison. He says, it's all this stuff. It's all that old fleshly desire. That's where it's from. All these works, all these things that you see manifest in your life, the bad habits, put a big broad category on it. The negative things, the sin, it's all from your flesh and it's coming up and it will be fighting against you even if you're a believer. As a matter of fact, particularly if you're a believer, this flesh will fight and fight and fight and claw till the day of your death or Christ's return. It will be against you. But listen to what he says. The fact of its presence does not excuse what happens. He says there in the last part of verse 21, I repeat to you what I said before. Those who practice such things will in no way inherit God's kingdom. Congregation, I love y'all and I care about you enough to say, if this is what characterizes your life, if you are a wild, out-of-control person, let's be honest. We see each other here. Very few of us really know each other. We need to get to know each other in the real ways. But there are a lot of you here. I guarantee you, I have no clue what you're into. If that's you, if there is an angry heart in there, and that is your daily way of living, if there is a divisive spirit, if there's this sinfulness. Paul says, question your salvation. If this is you, if the flesh is you, if you see more of you in that than anything else, guess what? You are probably lost. You are probably still a sinner. You are not inheriting Christ's kingdom. Paul says, this does not work because guess what? If you're a Christian, you're full of the Holy Spirit, and this Holy Spirit will be fighting tooth and nails against this flesh. If this is your life, not an occasional fall, but this is your life, this is what characterizes you, I want to challenge you today. Question your salvation, because you may be lost. And you may need to come down to this altar, maybe even before this sermon's over, and repent before God and say, Jesus, forgive me. I'm a lost soul. I trust you. And receive His Holy Spirit. This is the radicalness of Paul's argument. We continue on. He switches gears now. He says, okay, this is the old way. This is the flesh. But what is spirituality? Verse 22. Says, but the Spirit's fruit. By the way, did you catch that? Last time it was works. It's activities. It's how you act. And this time he says, the Spirit's fruit. By the way, fruit doesn't come without a tree. It's not in the factory. It's not a program. It's not a list. You can get actions from a list of duties. You can get actions from a program. This says, but the fruit. You know how you get fruit? You pick it off a tree. There has to be a life within you. And that's the life of the Holy Spirit. But he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Congregation, I want you to hear, this is what a spiritual person looks like. It doesn't look like that. You don't have to wear orange, shave your head, and be a Buddhist monk. You have to live your life as a godly man like Kenny does to be a spiritual person. You have to exude love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you want to see a spiritual person, you want a picture. Look to some of these godly men and women in our congregation. That is a picture of spirituality, of Christian spirituality. It is a life submitted to the Holy Spirit. And guess what happens when your life is submitted to the Holy Spirit? It grows fruit. Love is in your life. Unconditional, sacrificial love. Joy. When the worst happens, the best is in your heart. You're patient and you endure through the trials and the troubles. You're faithful. You can be relied upon. You're gentle. And you got yourself under control. And again, if you get this message and think and walk out this door thinking, I need to work on self-control, you've missed the whole point. And you will fail. Please don't do that, because you will be discouraged. Congregation, I had a picture of spirituality in my high school years that said, I just have to do all the things the Bible says. I have to love. I have to be patient. I have to be gentle. I have to pray. I have to read the Bible. I have to memorize Scripture. I have to da-da-da-da-da. And you know what? I was a miserable, angry, selfish person. Because all I was doing it. I just did this. If I saw a weakness, okay, I'm going to do it. That's what I'm working on this week. This is not the message of Paul in Galatians. The message of Paul in Galatians is submit yourselves to the Spirit. Surrender to Him. Listen to Him. And we're going to talk about how to do this. Don't think I'm running off on a deep end here. It's fruit, not works. He says all this, and then he says, against such things, there's no law. If you want rules, submit to the Spirit, and guess what? You're going to follow all of them. It's taken care of. You don't need rules. You need the Holy Spirit. Verse 25, he says, since then we are living in the Spirit. In other words, Paul says, okay, you're Christians. I'm going to assume you're going to make the right decision here. You're going to decide to deny the flesh, live by the Spirit. He says, since we are living in the Spirit, we must crucify. Sometimes that word gets a little dumbed down. We must execute. We must destroy. We must kill the flesh along with all its calamities and desires. The flesh must be hated. Not your physical body. We're good stewards. We take care of our bodies. But we hate these desires. The desire for sexual immorality, the desire for prominence, the desire for my way must be hated. We must be disgusted with who we used to be. And I think and I fear for too many Baptists, especially in the South, you weren't lost enough before you got saved. You didn't realize how disgusting, how miserable, how putrid that old life was. And we don't hate it. We must hate the flesh. We must realize how miserable it is. And we must kill it. And the only way is by the action of God's Holy Spirit. He continues on. He says, this must be our way of life. It's a daily thing. Since we are living in the Spirit, verse 25, we must march in line. We must walk in the Spirit is one way. This is an army word. It's a different word for walk than he's used. It's march. So think of the army that's marching through. This is drill sergeant time. We must keep in step so we're not missing a beat. I think back to band days and having to walk 5-yard lines on that football field and make sure I had exactly 8 steps, looking up so I couldn't possibly let down and make sure that last foot hit the line. That's walking in step. It's perfectly keeping in the beat. It's stepping. It's walking daily with God's Holy Spirit. That's where we're to be. The final verse says, we must not become proud. We must not call each other out or be jealous of one another. This is spiritual life. So I said, how are we going to do that? And my gentlemen who are prepared on this, would y'all come out? I want to give you a little piece of paper. This is a very simple thing. It's not a set of rules. It's not a set of regulations. It's ideas for a spiritual life. These are ideas that have come literally out of thousands of years of Christian practice, of seeking how do we become spiritual people? How do we seek to submit and follow the Holy Spirit? I'm just going to read through these. I challenge you to study these. Think about these. Pray through these and examine your life. Does your life resemble the fleshly life or the spiritual life? And if it resembles the fleshly life, try implementing some of these into your life. Not as a program, not as a three-step deal, but to turn your mind and your heart to the Spirit. And if your life is spiritual, guess what? You're probably already doing these, so you're going to keep doing them. It says, the first one, Scripture. I'm just going to read this. Christians must read, memorize, and congregation, I confess to you, that's my shortcoming. I don't memorize enough Scripture. And study the Bible in order to know their Savior better and listen to the Spirit. Parents, do this with your kids. Tom and I are doing everything we can to provide you with as many resources as we can. I challenge you, memorize the stuff your kids are memorizing. The teenagers I know get at least one catechism and one scripture passage a week. Catechism is nothing more than a question and an answer. Our children have packets to memorize that contain scripture and Bible teaching. Work on this with your kids, your families. And here's the key thing. The scripture is the authoritative source for all spiritual needs. You have a need, this is the answer. Go to the scripture. And it is the way the Holy Spirit speaks. If you're seeking dreams, if you're seeking visions, if you're seeking mysticism, I can't say that the Holy Spirit would never use that. But 90% of the time, you're going to miss it because guess what? It's right here. Turn to the Scriptures. And we must do it constantly. We must feed ourselves with the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit will speak. Secondly, prayer. Prayer is communion with God. It allows us to share our burdens, our joys, our needs with the Father. The Scripture says the Spirit is our intercessor. That when we don't even know how to pray, whether it's too hard, too big, too overwhelming, too joyful, and we just can't even get it out. The Bible says the Scripture, the Holy Spirit utters groans we can't even understand to the Father. The Spirit will even pray for you. But you must spend time in prayer. Meditation. Now let me correct this. This is again where I'm going to make a correction to the Eastern spirituality. Eastern spirituality says empty the mind. Christian spirituality, spirituality, says to fill the mind. It's dead set opposite. That's why we can't mix in these Eastern fads. We must have a separate spirituality that says I'm going to fill my mind with Scripture, holy thoughts, the beauty of God. The guide is Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Christian meditation is not clearing the mind, but filling it with spiritual things. Worship. Congregation, that's where we're headed next week, so I'm going to be very short. But there's a little preview, a little definition. Worship is responding correctly to who God is, what God does. We can respond to God through music. Some of you are musicians. Some of us are not. Singing, prayer, reading Scripture. By the way, let me just caveat that. Even if you sing as badly as I do, singing is commanded in Scripture. We are to worship in song. And if it sounds like a duck or a songbird, we're to worship. Through music, singing, prayer, reading Scripture, service. By the way, I should have asked him beforehand, and I this just hit my mind. Corey has been doing these amazing paintings. God's putting together some amazing things in Corey's life, and he has been leading him into a new career path through service to the church. We learn and we know how to follow Christ through service. Sharing the gospel and art. The Spirit is constantly pointing to Jesus. If you want to know if you're spiritual, if you're worshiping Jesus, you're full of the Spirit. Fasting, when the believer is so consumed with God, just the very face of God, that you forget about lunch, that's fasting. When the burden is so big you can't eat, but you must pour your heart out to God, that's fasting. We'll go without food. Congregation, use good sense. I'm one of those, I have to do that. I have to eat something because of my heart. But congregation, there are times when God is way more important than your stomach. And we need to take those times. Silence. When's the last time you just turned off the radio? Sometimes we need to be quiet and listening. Again, this is not a time of clearing the mind, but of listening to God. Listening to what His Word says. Fellowship. We eat, talk, share, and do life together, centered around Christ. Service. Again, we learn who God is as we do what God does. Serve. The last one, endurance and suffering. Congregation, one of the greatest ways God teaches us is through the rough stuff, through the bad times. We learn who God is and how faithful He is. Struggles and problems become meaningful. They're significant again. They're spiritual when we see God's Spirit teaching us as we move through them. Read James 1 and you'll see more of that. Congregation, this is a different end to a service. But I just ask that you'd bow now. Turn your heart and your mind to God and commit yourself, surrender yourself to following the Spirit's leading on a daily basis, not just this morning. And congregation, some of you, and I hope this is the case, if any of you have this predicament, that if you realize the flesh is who you are, that's primarily you, you need Jesus. You need His forgiveness, His death, His payment for those sins you've committed in the flesh. Come down and talk to one of our pastors. Talk to me. Talk to Joe. Grab your spouse. If you're a child, grab your parents. Say, I need Jesus. And submit to the Spirit. Congregation, bow with me. Father, change our hearts. Change our minds. Change us to be spiritual people. Not by our strength, not by our flesh, but by Your work, God. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.